Well, good to be with you this morning and fellowship again. We've welcomed our younger friends with us this morning. We're so glad to have them with us. And when I heard they were coming, I began to rethink a few things. And so I want just to share one or two things that will be for young and old. What I'm going to talk about, it'll actually be beneficial to everybody, I trust. Maybe not everybody will agree with it, but it will be beneficial to everyone. But it's things that have to be shared, important things, because we've been on the thoughts of renewing our lives. And how many of us live under a facade? We look okay, all right, inside, but there's a coldness in there, and there's sometimes not a reality in there. Or we're living on past things that we did. Last time I was preaching here, it got, of course, as you know, rather abruptly interfered with. And we were on Elijah, and we were looking, you know, how Elijah could be on the top of the mount one moment, and yet the next moment he could say, gee, let me die. And if we did a third of what Elijah had done for God, we'd be advertising it. We'd turn out our own magazine and say, hey, this is the Elijah Evangelistic Association. And boy, you know what we did? We just had a mission on Mount Carmel, and boy, we really chased Jezebel for our life and saw God working in a mighty way. Is that right? They say, get the cameras in. Send it all over. But you know, sometimes in everyday life isn't like that. We struggle, we try. And I believe in everyone there's a desire to be a better person, a better Christian. I know in my heart, I get up in the morning and I desire to be that man that God would want me to be. And I go to bed at night and you know what? I wasn't. And sometimes I have to get down on my knees and say, Lord, I failed you again today. I missed out. I wasn't as real. Did I share a facade with someone that wasn't really what it's all about? I wasn't naturally spiritual. As you know, I like the expression, we should live the natural life spiritually and the spiritual life naturally. That's it. That's how it is. The wonderful thing about that. And so I want, as we're thinking of this renewing and this, and I thought of our young friends joining with us, so it wouldn't be boring for them. Although it might not be a subject that they'll be particularly interested in. Nevertheless, remember I've said to you before that in the scriptures, you not only have the positive, can't always be in the positive, you also have the negative. You remember the two things, and let me reiterate this for the sake of our younger believers, that you need the positive and the negative in life. You need it in your car. Your car will never start. If you had a positive battery connection and no negative connection, nothing would happen. Just nothing. So you need the negative and the positive to keep the two things going, isn't that? It's when the negative and the positive is connected up, then the whole thing fires and it begins to move. And automobiles are wonderful things as long as they're working. Isn't that right? It's how you try pushing it, and you discover how wonderful it is. That's that, you know, it suddenly loses its attraction all of a sudden, isn't it? Even if it was a Rolls Royce and you couldn't start it. Try pushing it, and it really changes. So there are negatives and positives in life all the time, and the positives, of course, is what God gives us in life. And if I was going to put a little title on this, just for some of you to remember it today, I'd put it this way. Others may, but you may not. Others may, but you may not. Now, when I think I give you the passage of scripture, ears will go up and say, here it comes. Don't look at it that way, because there's some very positive things here. Okay, if you've got your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And when we get it together, we'll just read it. And I want to bring out some negative things and positive things, and the scripture points them all out in a very beautiful and very real way. Verse 14. Oh, we know this one, don't we? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord or harmony hath the Christ with Belial, with Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their people, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And you will be a father unto, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Then the first verse of the next chapter, chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I think we've got to pray about this before we tackle it. Let's pray. Father, these are heavy subjects. And Lord, we don't want to be legalistic this morning. We don't want to say, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do the next thing. But we do want to be, Lord, positive and full of grace, that we might say, the reason I don't do this is because I'm living for Christ. And Lord, so may the positive angle of all this come out to us in a very real way and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Others may, but you may not. Now, let's go back to the beginning. That's a good place to begin, isn't it? The beginning is always a good place to begin. And for our younger folks, let's go back to the beginning. What kind of people are Christians anyway? Well, according to John chapter 3, Christians are supernatural people. We're not natural people, we're supernatural people. If you go through the scripture, we've looked at it here on Thursday nights, Wednesday, Tuesday nights. What is his body? His body becomes a temple of God. Suddenly God indwells it. He comes into it by his spirit. Now, wherever God goes, he creates his own atmosphere. He brings his own glory. He brings his own power. He brings a sense of his own presence with him. So if he indwells a life, he brings a sense of his own presence with him. And so he can't dwell in the old things of sin. Through the cross is a cleansing process, and Christ comes in. God has to clean out the house. Now, I don't know about you, but I had a lady who's just been moved from one house to another home to stay with her granddaughter, and I used to go and see her. And you had to call her up because she had come through from her living and she couldn't move too well, which that wasn't her fault. And she's sitting near the door. And I hate to go and see her in the summer. I love people. I think you know that. I love people. And I love going to see people and I love praying with people and I love sitting with folks. But I didn't love to go and see her. Because when you opened the door, there was an aroma that wasn't out of one of the perfume departments in any store. It was an aroma that hit you. Now, believe it or not, my stomach, as big as I am, sometimes when it comes to these kind of things, I remember in Scotland, a man took me to a house, and we knocked and knocked, and this brother said, well, go in and visit this couple of ladies. And nobody came to the door. But he was persistent. You know, the scripture, keep knocking, they'll open the door. I was sorry he kept knocking. So I went into this house, and I went into the kitchen, or took into the front room. Finally, about three bolts were opened, and this old lady looked down. Oh, it's you, brother. Come on in. And I was so sorry for that invitation. I remember going into the front room. I don't know if they'd been out of that place for a long time, but they had several cats, and I knew the cats hadn't been out for a long time. You could tell. And you didn't have to be a rocket scientist to know, you know. And they obviously, they had a coal fire. And what they used to do when the fire was dead at night, they would just rake the ashes and then build a new one in the morning. So the ashes were out halfway across the front room. And the stench in the place was that, and I remember, I'll never forget this, this brother said to me, he said, John, you pray. Pray. I didn't know if I was praying for my own healing or for God to bless them. Have you ever tried to puke and pray at the same time? I tell you, it's hard. It really is hard. Or should I say, try not to puke and pray at the same time. It is very. And I thought, I came out of that house, and I walked down the path, I looked at this brother, I said, man, if anybody gets that house, after them, that house will have to be fumigated. It'll have to be completely... Oh, he says, it's terrible, John. Told me after he took me in, not before. You know, and my stomach just sort of churns with all this. You know, when God comes to us with our sin, it's like that. Like our sin. When I was a young preacher, I was preaching one night. It was a place I used to preach in every Saturday night in my own hometown. I was just in my early 20s. And in this night came a fella, and I could see him coming in. And there was quite a number of people in. He sat over beside where some of you folks were. And I was getting some hymns all ready for the service, and ready to let the dynamite. I used to be quite excited about the Lord. I don't know what's happened, but I just, you know, in those days I was ready to go. And I remember I looked up, and the people were moving away from me. And I was getting mad. I says, these Christians, they just don't love anybody, do they? And finally I got off the platform and I walked up to this man and Jeevan. I got up to him. I knew why they were moving. But I said to him, I said, excuse me, sir, could you tell me when you last had a bath? And he looked at me, he said, not long ago. I said, would you mind naming the year? I mean, it was bad. It was bad. Oh, it was bad. It was bad. And he sat down again. I went back up the pulpit. And I was preaching that night, the gospel. And as I was preaching, the aroma of this man's clothes, and I hadn't even touched them, was sticking them. But you know, as I was preaching the gospel and the cross and the blood of Christ and the cleansing and the forgiveness and the love of God, and the whole thing was getting exciting and God was building it up. And as I was preaching it, this horrible stench was coming up. And God spoke to me as a young preacher. He says, Clunas, what you preaching tonight? That God loves everyone. Don't forget that man over there. Don't forget that man over there. Boy, what a lesson for a young preacher. God has to teach me in very visual ways, because I'm one of those fellows that has to stick my finger in a light socket to discover that electricity gives you curly hair. You know, I had to learn that the hard way, you know. It's something that God has to do this to me. And God taught me so clearly. I love everyone. But wait a minute. I loved you enough to die for me. For you, to take away your sin. But before I live in you, I'm going to clean you out. I'm going to clean you out. I'm going to take all your sin away. I'm going to get rid of that sin. And I'm going to come in there with my son's matchless cleanser. It's his precious blood. It washes whitest of all. And then when we've got the whole place cleaned up, I'm going to put a new resident into that place. And that's the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And he's going to come into this cleansed place, and he's going to dwell there, and he's going to, in that cleansed place, he's going to give you an aroma of heaven. And he's going to live there, and he's going to bring the presence of God into your life. But let me tell you this, that once I've done that, you're no longer a natural person. You're a supernatural person because you've been changed by the Spirit of God. You sing about it, don't you? Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I shall never forget. After in darkness I wandered away, Jesus, the Savior, I met. Heaven came down. What did it come down to? And glory filled my soul. Isn't that right? Lord, I'll never forget the night I got converted. I haven't forgotten all those years. It's just, I just remember how God came into my life. It's so thrilling. It's so wonderful what God does and what he has done. Now he says, wait a minute, I'm going to live in this place. I want to keep it the way I want to live in it. So just because you're changed and you're supernatural, you're not going to be allowed to take it back to what it was before. I want to keep it clean. And that's where the truth of separation comes in. You see?
It's not somebody sitting with a whole row of legalistic rules saying, now, you don't do that, you don't do that, you don't do that, you don't do that, till you finally sit and looking at yourself saying, well, what do I do? What do I do? What it's really about is God saying, I don't want that in my house. And this is the house I'm dwelling in, so I don't want any of these things in. We'll look at them in a moment. I don't want them in my house because this is where I live, and I want people to pass by this house and see there's something different about this house. Why, God lives here. Isn't that right? God lives here. And when the front door's open, my, what comes out of it is not an aroma of cursing, but there's an aroma of blessing. And when you pull the shades up in the morning and the windows are open, what you see is not what satisfies the flesh, but what pleases God. You see? He wants to do that with this house. He wants to make it a place that he will live on in earth by his Spirit and for his glory. Now let me just say that in Scripture, God had laws. In the Old Testament, there was a ceremonial law. There was many laws of separation that God had in the standard of his word. And he is showing us how unique Christianity is through some of these laws in a very, very real way. Christians are indeed a very unique people. So first of all, let me say this to you. The doctrine, that is the truth, the doctrine of separation is a very prominent biblical doctrine. You see, from Genesis to Revelation, there are examples of it. You only have to go to Genesis 1 and 4. There's a difference between light and darkness, isn't it? God did that. He made a big difference. Right in Genesis 1, 4, here's light, here's darkness, the two don't go together. You just don't have it. It doesn't work. Can't mix it. Either this place is light or it's dark, but you can't have both. And then he went out and he said to the Jews, now you're not to eat pork. You got to be circumcised. You're not going to eat pork. There's a certain kind of fish that doesn't have scales and fins. Don't eat it. Who's reading that again today? I wonder where crawfish would come in under that. I tell you, I thought I must check with the deep theological brains of Spanish Wells and see if crawfish is forbidden or permissible. Don't look so worried, Dudley. I don't think it's forbidden. Okay, brother. It's certainly enjoyable anyway, I tell you. I was reading that over again. I said, but, you know, in God's system, why? Why is that? And when you go to the field and you're going to plow the field, don't plow with an ox and an ass. That's the wrong team. Don't do that. And listen, when you wear a vest, and he made them wear vests, it must have been like the weather they're getting in the north, but when you wear a garment, don't wear a garment that's made of wool and linen. Don't mix it. You see what God is doing all the time? He's really setting a picture, isn't he? Isn't it lovely? And that's what God does. He gives us little illustrations. We say, I don't understand that truth of separation. But just if you look at the Scripture, God gives us little pictures, very wonderful pictures. He says, hey, listen, don't go into the field. Don't go into the field and plow with an ass and an ox. You know, don't wear a woolen linen garments, make sure it's pure. Why? Because you are a different people. That's what he's saying. You're in fact a very special people when you get saved, a very wonderful Christian people. And so we see that circumcision even, which was a fleshy thing, when we come into the New Testament, it's not the importance of the exercise of the flesh, but let me just say, if you've got your Bibles with you, will you turn to Philippians, please? I love this verse. It's a beautiful verse. Verse 3 of chapter 3. Now remember, in between the ceremonial law and the laws, there is the cross and there's the grace of God now. See, they got lost because they didn't have the ability, and they had to be, they'd be told, now this is the line now, don't you cross that line. But we have the Holy Spirit now. So we still have the laws, but we have grace because God has given us the ability not to cross that line. That's the difference. He's given us the strength not to cross that line. And He's given us the joy in the presence of the Spirit that He rewards us. And there's joy when we don't cross that line. But what does He say here? For we have a circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh. Something really wonderful happened when Christ died, isn't that right? We moved into a different realm, from the realm of law into the realm of grace. And then when the Spirit of God came into our life, my friends, separation became something that became enjoyable because we were separated in a spiritual circumcision. Why? That we might rejoice in Christ. Sometimes we sing choruses that we don't live. Of course, you've all had David Clifford here, and I went to Bible school many years ago, and dear David would have said, all hymnology is not theology. Bless his heart. I remember that. And that's true. But even in an experimental sense, don't we? Oh, happy day that fixed my choice. I've often said, if I ever build a church from scratch, I'm going to build a church with a mirror behind the preacher. So the congregation has to see what I have to look at. Oh, happy day. I fixed my choice. My, it's a real chore, isn't it? Really looks, you know. I was born at an early age, and at 6 months old, I came off the bottle, and my mother and father were parents, and then I got saved. You know, isn't that something? You ever notice a testimony? Testimonies are an interesting thing. Don't let me dispute it. Don't let me discourage anybody. But isn't the testimonies a very interesting thing, guys? Used to booze, used to go with women, used to gamble. Then I got saved. Something as though he died. Isn't it? You know, he didn't die. He came alive. He was dead. He got to the wrong order. The devil's, you know what, my friends? Before we're saved, we're dead. Hey, when you get saved, you come alive. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. Isn't that what the scripture says? And then when we come into the Lord, well, we're alive. We are the circumcision now. Oh, no, there's no rabbi chasing me with a knife. Not on your life. Do you know why? Because we've got the Holy Spirit who is circumcising, who is cleansing and separating the house that He lives in. And He says, this is a supernatural place and because I'm living here. It's wonderful. That's positive separation as you can see it. And as you go through, you discover in a very wonderful way that this separation touches every area of our lives. It touches our personal lives. It touches our public life, our pleasures, our amusements, our habits, the food we eat, the dress we adopt, the books we read, the friendships we make, and our daily occupations. It touches our outward and our inward. For that's what verse 1 of chapter 7 is saying. Having this promise, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It touches everything that is sinful, doubtful, as well as many secular and secondary things. If we exercised about this matter of separation, we should, my dear friend, regard it, the things we've just mentioned, by applying certain rules. Now, not rules that come that say, hey, this is like a David Koresh situation. And when legalism comes in, a cultish tendency comes in with it.
Because remember this, my beloved friends, that Scripture says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God's Spirit is liberty. He brings liberty. He brings freedom. And so there's seven things. Now, let me just say this, and our young friends know this. Maybe they don't. But our young friends here are the most informed generation that has ever lived. This is the most informed generation that has ever lived. Within the next few years of talking in the States, you'll probably see it on the superhighways of information where you can sit. And they can do it already, but it's going to be even greater than it is, because they're going to bring it into the realm of the ordinary man. Right at this moment, it is with computer box, where you can sit in and access yourself to any information you want to, from the weather to communicating with somebody else or whatever it want to be. And you can have that coming into your home just on your computer. When we get the super highways going, this is what's going to happen. Super informational highways. You're going to sit in front. Your television will no longer be a television. It'll be a computer. But you'll still have the remote, so don't worry, brethren, you'll still have the remote. Unless your wife takes it from you. But you'll still have the remote. But with that remote, you're going to push it, and you know what? You're going to ring some up, and you're going to talk to them through your TV. You're going to punch in there, and you're going to say, hey, is a plane going to Spanish Wells? North of Luther, I'm going to be able to sit in Pittsburgh and get map my route out without even calling a travel agent. Super informational highways. That's what they're planning on. They're moving on it. They're running it because of a thing called fiber optics. Where instead of putting one or two messages through a wire, they can put millions and trillions of messages through these little light cells, right through. And that's all going to be in your front room. So we've got already the most informed people in the generation. But the purpose, what we've got to watch out now is this. There is information which is good, and there is information which is bad. I have the young folks at home talking about a program they wouldn't miss on a Wednesday night. This was more a program. There's two of them. There's one that covers the teenagers and the one that cover the older people. Older people, those in their 20s. Sorry, I beg your pardon. And I am talking about it. Now, I'm in this world, and I'm not off it. But as a preacher, I want to reach out to a generation that's long behind me, and I want some way to know what they're listening to and what they're doing. In fact, I remember being in a record store, Christian record store. I heard a fellow talking about Christian updated music, the rave and the jive and all this. And after he finished with the manager, I went over to him and I said, can you tell me what is comparable in the Christian field? He said, this guy. He said, he got saved in New York. He was a DJ. He got saved in New York. And he does it. And the interesting thing about this music is that there's no singing, only music. But every now they have, again, they have what they call samples. And that is only about three or four words stuck in the music. Now that's what it's time. So there's jive music and they're all boogieing and then there's three or four words. So this fellow got converted, so he took the same music and in the samplers he started sending out messages about the Lord. Jesus saves. Christ is the answer. And in this boogie music he put this in. And I said, is that? He said, yeah, that CD there. So I bought it. And I'm going to try this out. And I went home and I put it in. Maybe some of you brethren mightn't be as adventurous as I am. And I put, but I've got boys in their 20s. I've got a young fella who's into some of these things. He's a good boy. He's not into drugs or anything like that. But he likes to boogie. And I can't do about it until God blesses him, he'll boogie. And then when God blesses him,
man, he'll start blessing other people. And I put this Christian record in, and I turned it right up on my hi-fi. I got speakers all over the house, so I put the whole lot in. Nearly blew the roof off. But anyway, I put it on, and the reaction was absolutely amazing. He shot out of his bedroom to the upstairs balcony, looked down, and he said, "What's that, Dad?" So I said nonchalantly, "You don't give away any excitement, you know, you just say, oh, it's just my latest Christian record. Bought it up at Saunders Family Bible Store. Are you kidding?" No, it's just what, you know, what I normally listen to. You see, Margaret and I booging to this stuff. The mind boggles, doesn't it? And like a shot, he came right down the stairs. And he hit my digital player and went through everything. He's never done that with any of them. Never did that with George Beverly Shea. I don't know why. He didn't do it. Or the Gaithers. But he hit everyone. And you know what I discovered? I just communicated with that kid. I had just got through to him. And I found a wavelength that I could get into his heart. And when he came home, when his brothers came home, they said, I didn't say anything. He said, "Hey, have you heard Dad's new record? You heard Dad's new record? Come on down." And he's playing my music. I says, "Hey, go on, play your own music. Leave mine alone." You know? And he came down, and he's playing it. But you know what I discovered? That I began to communicate where he was. Now, I discovered the kids were watching a television program. Not my kids, but some were very keen on it. And I was listening. I came home from prayer winning one night, and it's on at 9 o'clock. Maybe some of you, with your great satellites, watch it here. It's a thing called Melrose Place. It's the hottest thing in America at the moment for those who are in their 20s and 30s. Now, don't watch it because I told you to watch it. I watched it because I wanted to know how the people I'm working with are thinking. If you don't know how they're thinking, you can't reach them. And I watched this. And it's a story about a block of apartments filled with young folks. So the first thing it promotes is this. It promotes that marriage is nonsense. And two folks that are not married can live together. Promotes that. And then when they fall out, you can move into the next apartment and live with a girl next door. Also promotes a thing called homosexuality. And all this is done with all the glamour and beauty and all the finesse of modern technology. And done and presented in such a way that you, dear young folks coming up, are sitting and you're looking and you're saying, and you don't realize it, because you're not seeing it verbally, but what is happening is it's being imprinted on your brain, this is normal, this is normal, this is normal, this is normal. So the normal thing is don't get married, just go and live together. And that's what's happening. Spanish Wells is the most unique place on this earth. Do you know what's happening elsewhere? Young men are not getting married. Margaret just was reading an article this morning of parents. They've done a survey with parents between men in their early 20s going into age of 34. No direction. They're lost. It's a whole generation at loss. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what they're doing. They don't want to get married. They don't want any relationships. They don't want any commitment. That is what we have to communicate the gospel to. They don't want to belong to anything. The Freemasons in America are going down. Any organization is going down. Do you know why? Because they don't want to belong to anything. They don't want to be a member of anything. We've got a generation, and subtly, This is being presented to us now. What I want to do is put the other side. Maybe take next Sunday to do it. You know? But what I'm trying to say to you is this. There have been messages sent to you that become acceptable because this is the phraseology that comes. But John, we're living in the 90s. So what? Has God's holiness changed? But you know what's happening? We've got to present the message in a way that is palatable, that those get to those who have this and sit beside them and say, wait a minute, you're going to end up disillusioned in a few years. And there is an answer, and the life is still life in Christ. And He wants that house to be kept clean and holy for His glory. So stay away from homosexuality. Stay away from permissive sex, illicit sex. Stay away from these relationships. And one of the key words, and I'll just so that I can sum it up, there's so much more in my heart bubbling with this stuff when you're working, because I'm going to tell you, it's a zoo out there. And it's only when you sit down and talk to people that you discover that people outside that door in this world do not think the same way as people in the church are thinking. And to get them, my friend, yes, I believe in the power of the Word of God. I believe that. But I've got to get close to them to give it to them. But I want to just say this as I conclude to our younger friends and to all of us. One of the biggest areas I would say that God would call for separation from us is in the area of friendships. Whether it's boy-boy friendship, girl-girl friendship, or boy and girl friendship, be careful of your friendship. My mother, I buried her last year, used to say what her mother said to her. So it comes down the line a few generations. Show me who your companions are and I'll tell you what you are. What kind of company do you keep? Let me just finish with reading this list of seven things that whereby we can, for applying these principles, not legalistic things, but applying these principles and answering the following questions in all honesty, that we are enabled to make the right decision regarding our style of life or our lifestyle. And remember, we don't enforce rules on anybody else. My friend, you can get a person looking like a Christian. You can put a nice dress on a girl and have her hair right, and you can even put a head covering on her. But if she's not saved or her heart's not sanctified, you've done nothing, really, but put a uniform on her. And that's not what Jesus died on the cross for. He died on the cross for a heart, life-changing lifestyle. He changes life. And then these things become the evidences of what? Of a changed life. But if these things are evident and the changed life isn't there, then there's a problem. Read this and I'll conclude. Here's the questions to ask yourself about your friendships, about the things that you do. And I'll leave you with them. Seven of them. And I won't take minutes to run through it. One, will it glorify God or not? Two, will it promote or endanger my Christian life? Will my friendship with this fellow or this girl promote or endanger my Christian life? Three, will it help or hinder a weaker Christian? If they see me doing it, will they say, hey, I can do it too? Four, will it prosper and damage my witness? Will people ever listen to me again, if I have fellowship in this way or do this? Five, will it please or grieve the Holy Spirit who lives in me? Remember, it's His house. And it's His house you're doing it with. Sixthly, will it lead me in or out of God's will? And seventhly, will it adorn the doctrine of God? And I conclude with this verse that we read here. And having these promises, dearly beloved, Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of all flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. May the Lord keep you. It's a wicked world. There's a lot of pressures, a lot of forces, but I want to tell you this. This world is not almighty, because the one who's almighty is still on the throne. Hallelujah. He's still on the throne. And any individual young person who's determined, one of the things I have admired, one of the movements in America at the moment, and I'll close with this in prayer, it's very appropriate, has been the young people in the American schools who've been gathering around the flagpole to pray. And they've made a public demonstration of their faith in God. And they set a whole day aside, they set a day aside right across America where young Christians in public schools gathered round the flagpole to hold a prayer meeting. And I said, hallelujah. God bless them, and He will. Let's pray. Father, for this class, thank You. For this word, we bless You for it. And oh Lord, we thank You that we're circumcised of the Spirit, that we may rejoice in Christ. Not that we might be more miserable, Lord, that we might just rejoice in Christ. Bless everyone now, and when we come to our worship, bless our worship for Christ's sake. Amen. And amen.